Good morning. Welcome this morning, First Baptist Church, as we worship our God together. We thank you for being here, and we're looking forward. There is a lot going on this morning. Let me first off say we have a youth minister now, but I don't see him. There he is. At the back of the door, you can see Brother Jonathan coming in with his clan. All right. Someone suggested to me that they come and stand up on the platform and they give us their names so that we can begin to memorize those, but we'll have time for that. It is good to have them in town. They came in Tuesday about noonish and began the process of unloading their things, and so we're glad to have them here, and they're getting settled. And so be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for them as they do that. Be mindful, tonight we have church conference, and at 5:30 we will be electing messengers to the Baptist General Convention of Texas. If you're interested in going as a messenger from this church, we are allowed 15 messengers, and I have in the last couple of years, it's pretty much been Laura and I, and so we invite anybody to come and be a part of representing your church at that meeting, which will happen in early November. Dates will be coming. Women's ministry will have a ladies' grateful gathering next Sunday, the first Sunday of November, on the 3rd, following the morning worship, and you can see the bulletin for details on that. In fact, I encourage you to read your bulletin because there is a lot in there about upcoming events. Upward basketball is about to begin, and there will be evaluations for that. You'll find that in the bulletin as well. Do not forget, we're moving into the holiday seasons, and so there are a lot of things going on. Be mindful of those activities. Church conference tonight's going to be a special report. One of our own went to Tennessee and helped with some disaster relief after the hurricanes had gone through that area. And so if you want to hear a report on that, that will be happening at church conference tonight as well. And so I encourage you to come and be a part of that and listen to that report. Dedication Sunday happens for the Operation Christmas Child on November the 10th. And so a lot of things happening. I encourage you to come. We do have a memory verse that we'll be quoting this morning. And so please, congregation, stand at this time. We'll be quoting John chapter 1, verse 14, and it begins this way: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth." John 1, 14, that's right, John 1, 14. And if I quoted it different than you saw up there, forgive me. Memorized a lot in King James, and so this is New American Standard. As long as you get it in your heart, this is what's important. God sent His Son, and He came and identified with mankind so that He could offer Himself as a sacrifice for us. And in Him, we saw God the Father represented and fully. And so we look forward to the day we see Him face, but we thank the Lord for sending that representation through Christ. Be seated at this time. We'll have Brother Joe McClanahan pray at this time, and then we'll have a special presentation this morning.
We've got so much going on, we can't keep it straight.
I just want to remind you that these forms are in the pew pockets, and today is the deadline. I've not received very many, so if you can help, please fill that out and turn it in today. Because if I don't pick up a lot of them tomorrow at the church, I might go into panic mode. We are less than a month away from Dedication Sunday, so we are less than a month away from serving as a central drop-off location. And I'd like to invite any of you who might be able to. We are going to pack shoeboxes Tuesday morning. The team is going to get here at 9 o'clock and start setting up, but if you would like to come help pack, come to the fellowship hall about 9:30 or 10, and we hope to pack a lot of shoeboxes, and I'm confident we are going over 1,000 shoeboxes this year. My husband's going to help me. I'm going to show you how to pack a shoebox, in case you don't know, but I can unpack one faster than I can pack one. And this is a box for a 10 to 14-year-old boy. The RAs and the youth pack shoeboxes for this age group, and they know how to pack a shoebox. So, my husband's going to help me. We've got a composition book, a T-shirt, and drop them in here.
Okay.
A pencil pouch full of school supplies, a soccer ball, a mini tool kit, yes, and pump, a pair of socks, a pair of underwear, some watercolors and a toothbrush, two bars of soap and washcloths, a comb, and a fishing kit. So, and if you notice, the lid was closed. It had to be closed, but we had a rubber band hold, and there it is. So, if you have any questions, please, I'll try to answer them. But I do want you to know we really do need your help at the drop-off center. Our team of mostly retired ladies can't do this by ourselves. Thank you. Thank you, honey.
That's probably the first time a pair of underwear came up at the pulpit. But anyway, if for God's glory. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with our brethren, Lord God, the family of God gathered here. It's only a precursor to the time when you call us home, Lord God, and we will be gathered with brothers and sisters, and the family of God will truly be in one place at one time. Lord God, we're anticipating this with great eagerness because we love you. We know that you love us. You have a plan for our lives, and you have had it from the beginning. And Lord God, we thank you, Jesus, for being this great sacrifice that you gave willingly on the cross to forgive our sins. For this was for us. We couldn't do it for ourselves, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would keep us mindful of our need for you at all times. Lord God, we humbly come before you and we ask your blessings today in this hour. Lord, do direct the surgical team that works on our brother Mike and hold his dearest Cindy during this time, Father, and bring them through. Lord, there's never a time we don't need you. And we ask that you would move and work today to save souls and to bring the wanderer home. Bless this time, Lord, as we worship. Lord God, all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, it just occurred to me that this is not irony. This is the providence of God. That on this day, we are honoring a historical figure in our church. Past service for many, many years that we all know so well. On this same day, we're beginning a new ministry, the Loggins family. God said, hey, look at this. So here we go. I also want to take a brief moment on behalf of the deacon body of the First Baptist Church of Edmond to acknowledge the appreciation of service of our brother in Christ, Mr. Buddy Brock. Now, as we mention this tribute, we can't hardly say without saying, Buddy and Weesey, what a team. They raised their family in this church. They served for so many years. As I went back through the minutes of the church conferences for 50, 60 plus years ago. All through there, you see names of the servants that came before us. What a blessing to see those and think, the phrase kept coming, well done. As I read those names and dates and events, it's quite an experience. If you ever want to receive a blessing, come up here to church office sometime when you've got a few hours and just look through them. The church staff that works up here was very helpful to me during this. A scripture comes to mind when I think of Buddy's service. It's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Prophet Micah was telling God's people how they should be committed to service to God. And he used three, subject areas. They were do justice, love kindness, and humility. And he actually said this, addressed the term humility by saying, walk humbly with your God. Buddy is a shining example of that commitment to Christian principles. What a blessing he's been to so many. He first became a member here, as I could find, in 1958, over 65 years ago. He became a deacon in 1971. That's over 53 years of service. And I don't know if that's a record, but if it's not, it's close. He served not only the church, but the community in so many ways. His businesses, both in his March company and the agricultural endeavors, political affiliations, board memberships, but most of all, serving his church in so many ways. I found him on search committees, personnel, finance, building, was teacher, unity panel, church trustee, big thing here, choir member, faithful, and many, many more. In our area, he served on a large area of the Marshall Johnson Foundation. Here locally, he was a key participant in the resurrection and reformation of the Velma Robinson Foundation, where he's currently still serving. So there's so many ways to look at how he has served and what he has meant to our church body. The deacon body of the First Baptist Church of Edna is so pleased to recognize the service of M.H. Buddy Brock as Deacon Emeritus on this day, October 27, 2024. Now, this just means that we appreciate him and we thank him and we honor your service. It does not mean we're through with you and you're not through with us. So if you would stand with me as we honor.
Tell you, we've already had a service today. This is amazing. God is going to do wonderful, wonderful things today and in the future of this church. Would you please stand as we sing hymn number 334, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
Love to Tell the Story, hymn number 572.
Father, we just thank you that on this day that there's we get to celebrate the service to this church of Brother Buddy Brock, and that we also get to welcome the Loggins family into our church. We thank you, Lord, that for your provision and your leadership in our church. We ask that we would just humbly commit ourselves to your will in our church and what you would have us to do and to serve. Just be with Brother Robert as he brings a message this morning. Lead us and guide us in all that we do. Forgive us for all the ways we fail you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have seen my Father's glory, revealed in Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold Him, the more He satisfies. When I gaze upon His beauty, when I see Him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for His glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards Him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that He is working for His glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise, He alone the name of the Lord names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know His glory is my good. See the open arms of Jesus upon the cross that day. What they understood as weakness deserves my He was nailed into the wood. Yes, I know that He has saved me for His glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise, He alone, the name above all names. I will boast
You've given us, Father. We are so thankful that You are here with us, Father. And Lord, it's asked to be with Brother Robert as we meet Your message today, Father. And Lord, just keep us safe and bring us back again to Your house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we have had a full morning. I believe I can get through my message before lunch. If you have not noticed, the theme of our music was pointing regarding the message of salvation. Blessed Assurance, Cornerstone, I love to tell the story. And the title to the message this morning is An Effective Testimony, so I commend Brother Houston for picking those songs for us as we worship today and pointing us towards the gospel. As we were singing, I was thinking the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, is where we'll be planted as we begin our study. But there are so many places where Paul was speaking about not being ashamed of the gospel, the power of the gospel, how the gospel is the source of understanding who we are, sinners in need of a Savior. The gospel reveals to us that Jesus is that Savior and that He sufficiently paid the price, the penalty for our sin, and then was risen from the dead so that He might secure eternal life for those who believe. And so we have the full gospel in Christ Jesus, really in a nutshell. But the question I would have this morning is, how grateful are you for that salvation? Often when I think about the salvation that has been secured for me as a believer, knowing my life before I came to know Christ, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude to the Lord God for His provision of a Savior, because I desperately needed a Savior. And the question again this morning is, what am I doing in response to that great gift from God? How am I treating the gospel? What am I doing with this message? Paul puts it in the 1 Corinthians letter, 2 Corinthians letter, and he says, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. It's a gift, but it's a responsibility. It is something that God has given to us so that we can enjoy the benefit of salvation, but it is also for the purpose of sharing with those who don't know the Lord. And in this day and time, if you've not noticed, there are many who do not know the Lord. Paul, in another one of the letters he wrote, said, in the last days, people will forget about God. They will be lovers of self. They'll be boastful. They'll be haters. They will disrespect parents. They will commit debauchery. They will forget about God. And we can find so many instances of that happening in our world today. And because of that, what are we doing with this message of hope? And you've heard me from this pulpit preach many times about our responsibility of sharing this gospel. And this morning's not going to be any different. I noticed in this first letter to Timothy that there's instruction before and after our passage. And I wish we had time to just kind of go through it all and see the thickness of it. But instead of doing that, we're gonna highlight these truths that are found in our selected passage. And I will ask you, I won't ask you for a show of hands, because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. I want you to be convicted if necessary. Are you sharing your faith with people regularly? And if not, why not? Listen, there can be some answers. One reason we don't share is because of fear. It's scary sometimes to share the gospel. When you are surrounded by peers, and you're surrounded by those who don't have the same kind of worldview that you do, there's a fear of being rejected, ridiculed, cast away, no longer accepted. There's a price attached to identifying with Christ. Jesus said it would happen. He said, the world has hated me, they will hate you. But that's still scary. There's still a fear attached to being vocal and to be unashamed of this great gift that God has poured out into our hearts. That this world's view of Christianity or of the followers of God, even though it's not positive now, that should not be a deterrent to you being faithful to the one who was faithful enough to you to die for your salvation. And I'm not trying to point a guilt trip on anybody. I'm trying to remind us the reality of the world in which we live. Do not let fear keep you from being obedient to the Father. Secondly, some people are just not really sold out to Christ. And this is a hard one for me to have to say. Some people have entered into a relationship with Christ because of what it benefits them. I know that I, in my work situation, if I'm a believer and I profess I'm a believer, I'll have a good standing with my community. I'll have opportunities for believers to do business with me. It's beneficial to ourselves. And some are simply nominal believers. The reality is that perhaps not everybody in this congregation will be in heaven with us. That's a scary prospect. We have our CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. Christians who show up on holidays. Do they really know the Lord? Are they living the gospel? Are they telling people about Jesus? It's very likely not. Boy, I don't want to be attached to that. I want to be unashamed, and I want to make sure that my relationship with God through Christ is not just because of what I benefit. It is because He's poured into me a heart of love and concern for my fellow man, and I want to share that good news with others just like somebody shared with me. Some people don't feel like they're equipped. They don't feel like, well, I don't know the right verses. I didn't go to seminary. I'm just not real good with Scripture. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. There are some basics that Paul mentions in the passage of Scripture. It's all you really need to know. The main thing is that you've come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Because you can simply testify what He's done in your life. It's called a personal testimony, and every believer has one. And if you've not used it, write it down. If you can't remember it, write it down. But surely you can just talk, just like you talk to your neighbor and say, look, I had a life-changing experience. Here's how it happened. And just tell somebody what the Lord's meant to you. Do not feel like because you haven't had training or because you haven't sat through a witnessing or evangelism class that you cannot share your faith. The Apostle Paul entrusted the care of the church at Ephesus to a young man named Timothy. Timothy was young in the faith, but Paul was confident that he had instilled what needed to be instilled in this young man to be able to do the job that he'd been called to. And he said, do the work of an evangelist. That implies Timothy didn't have the gift of evangelism, but he was to be faithful to telling others about the Lord. And even if we're not leading a church, you have the marvelous opportunity to share with somebody in your circle of concern that your pastor will never get to, that your youth pastor will never get to, that your Sunday school teacher may never get to. And it falls to us. So what can we use as a model? Paul gives Timothy a model here, I believe, in this passage of Scripture. So in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 17, since I've set this up, let's read these verses. Let's stand together as we read what Paul wrote to Timothy in this first letter. He writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we examine these few verses from this letter from the Apostle Paul to this young pastor, Lord God, we ask that You give us insight. Help us to have retention of these truths, not just for information's sake, but Father, so that we can apply them to our lives, that we can plug them in and see them activated so that we are faithful to telling others about this good news that has transformed our lives for eternity. Lord God, stir us up. Help us to overcome fear. Help us, Father, not to be nominal Christians. Help us, Father, as we serve you in the days to come, that we will not count ourselves as unequipped or inadequate. Teach us in this hour. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we begin this, I'm going to make one point. Not one of us in this place will ever save another person. You can't. Jesus Christ is the only one who died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin, and was able to do that. You can't do that. But you do have a responsibility to testify, to witness to what God has done in your life. And if you do that faithfully, that's what you depend on. The Lord God, through the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word, does the work in the heart of the hearer. When Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he says the sower goes and throws seed, and it goes wherever it may, and some goes on hard ground, some on the thorny soil, some on stony, but some on good soil. And really, only the ones on good soil are the ones that come back fruitful, that come back useful, that are considered believers. You might throw seed in some places that are hard or thorny, some places that are really stony ground, where it might seem like there was a decision and then they just kind of fade away and disappear. That is not your responsibility. You are responsible to throw the seed out there. The seed is the Word of God. And the Word of God is declared through your testimony as to what God has done in your heart. There's your responsibility. So first off, you don't save anybody, but you are an instrument in God's hand that someone might be saved through your work. So when we get that in the place and we recognize you and I do not have power to transform anybody's heart, that is God's place. In fact, I wrote this in here and highlighted it, and then I boldened it. Salvation's an inside job. You and I cannot invade somebody's heart and make a change. That's God's job. That's where God's powerful. I know from my own experience, I know what kind of person I was before the Lord came in and did something in me. That was not me doing it, and it wasn't my brother who shared the gospel with me doing it. I didn't even like him. But God came in and did something in me that changed me. The power's with him. And when we're faithful to spread the seed, to declare, to testify, he's faithful to do his work as he wills it and purposes it because of what we've done. So we're just simply to be faithful in that. Praise the Lord. That the Lord made that was dead alive. Something that dwelt in darkness and put it in the light. Something that was blind and gave him sight. God is good. That he would by grace save a wretch like me. This is the view that we should have, recognizing God has done a marvelous work in spite of us. So the first thing, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's talking about the glorious gospel. In the previous verses, he said it's not about the law. The law is not even for righteous people. It's for the unrighteous who are immoral men and homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary. But according to the gospel to which I've trusted, I am faithful to testify. And he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, because he strengthened me, considered me faithful, put me into service. If you're not grateful, this is the first thing. A grateful heart is necessary to share the salvation of Christ. Listen, if you're not grateful, you're never going to share that with anybody else. We're entering into a season, we're going to be recognizing Thanksgiving. It's a shame we concentrate on that once a year. You can't read any of the Psalms without finding Thanksgiving. believers are to have this heart of acknowledging what we have benefited from and giving the Lord glory for that. And not just what we've received, but because of who He is. Just thankful that there's a God who could save me. Gratitude is the basis for that. And I can't imagine a believer having been transformed from the inside out and not having some gratitude there. It has to be the foundation place. And then you express that. I was playing golf yesterday in a tournament, and my first comment, we got out there 9:30 in the morning, cloud cover, there's some fog out there, but it was nice and crisp yesterday morning. And I just made the statement out loud. I got three teammates there, and I don't know what their spiritual. And I just said, "Thank you, Lord, for this cool weather." And one of them said, "It's a trick." He must have looked at the fast and knew it was going to be near 90 degrees. I said, "No, it's not a trick. It's God's favor, grace to allow us cool weather to begin this round. Opportunity to express because I was grateful." And it did get hot, but we found trees, so the Lord's good. Gratitude is necessary. Think about what it was when you were still a sinner to consider that Christ died for you while you were a sinner. What great love He's demonstrated to us. John said, "What great love He's lavished upon us who believe." Gratitude. A grateful heart. And then remember, Paul used to be an unbeliever. In verses 13 through 16, "I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. I was acting ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God was more than abundant." I love that he makes that statement. "And by the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus, he was transformed." Paul never forgot where he came from. Never. In more than one of his letters, he gives testimony about the mission he had on his mind, and he always thought he was doing right. He was a zealot Jew. He was a good man. He named himself righteous. "I was a Jew above Jews. I held to the law." He was a good man. But all of that was nothing. Remember in the Philippian letter, he said, "Oh, I was all of these things, but I count all that as junk and trash compared to knowing Christ." Compared to Christ, that past life was nothing. Paul never forgot where he came from. Now, there are some people of faith who would say, "Oh, just forget about all that stuff and leave that behind." Listen, you aren't supposed to be drugged down by it and wrapped up in chains from that old life. But if you ever forget where you came from, you will never share the gospel with another person. You'll simply see them as somebody they'll just have to deal with it themselves. You know, when Christ looked over Israel, over Jerusalem, he wept. He had compassion in his heart for the souls of those out there that didn't know salvation and freedom of soul. You have to be broken. You have to remember what you came out of. These people are in the same state I was before. I need to tell them before it's too late. And I don't know about most of you, but I've known people that have died as really old people and people that have died as really young people. You can't wait until a certain time, say, "Oh, I'll just wait until you got to tell people. You got to care enough to tell people. Remember that you used to be in that situation. Someone cared enough to tell you. Paul said, "I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, aggressor, ignorant, and an unbelief." I could name a whole list of things that I was before Christ. It doesn't hold me down. It reminds me of the grace of God delivered me from that. Yes, Paul said, "I forget these things that are behind me and I move on to the things." But he didn't say he forgot about them completely because he kept bringing them up. Because he needed to be reminded what God delivered him out of, how powerful God's message of salvation can be to a life that is in the dregs of wickedness and sin. May we never forget our past condition. May we never forget Lord God and lifting you out of that. And why? Because of the grace of the Lord that's more than abundant. We sing a song sometimes, "Grace Greater Than All My Sin." God's grace was able to overcome our worst. It's the grace of God. One of the songs we sing says it was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace that opened my eyes to the fact that I was lost and separated from God and I had no hope in this world. And if I died in that condition, I'd be forever separated from God's goodness and His presence. Oh, but it was His grace that opened my eyes to see the need inside of me. And then it was His grace that brought the Savior to come and be the remedy for that problem that I lived in. And then it's been His grace that sustained day after day, reminding me of this marvelous gift that He's delivered me out of and into God's goodness. His grace is marvelous. So many biblical pictures of grace, and I encourage you, read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Noah's Ark, beautiful picture of grace. Listen, the entire world perished but one family, so that he could repopulate the earth again and start over. That's grace. Nobody deserved it, not even righteous Noah, but God showed grace. In fact, the scripture says God remembered Noah. God gave Noah grace. Praise the Lord for deliverance in this grace. God provided a ram to substitute for Isaac on Mount Moriah. That was grace. Abraham and Sarah had waited 25 years for a child. The promise was made, and 20 years they had it. And now God says, go and offer your son to me. And then God offers up a substitute. That's grace. The Lord prompting King David to show kindness to someone in Jonathan's family. And there's this lame son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. Dirty and filthy, brought before the king. And the king declared to him, we're going to clean you up, and you're going to eat with the king's sons at the table with the king. And I'm going to make all the servants of your father serve you and bring in all the proceeds from the crops and the cattle that you have so that you're a rich man. Mephibosheth, Lord, what am I but a dog? He acknowledged the grace of David. God shows us beautiful pictures of grace all through the Old Testament to point and prepare us for the grace He would bring through Christ Jesus. What's the verse we just memorized? God made Him. Remember? He made this Word to come and dwell with us in flesh that He might reveal to us the Father, the image of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need grace. We need truth. That grace is great. God was showing His people about grace. And I'll say this. Look through all of Paul's letters. You cannot find one single letter where he does not express grace to the listener, to his audience, to his readers. Not one. Because grace is at the top of the list for why we even experience salvation. Next, in verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul declared Jesus as the Savior. Look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost. And yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Jesus is the focus of the message of salvation. I'm a sinner in need, but I can't be delivered without Jesus. His sacrifice satisfied the Father sufficiently that God would raise Him back from the dead to validate His message and to validate His offering. Perfect. The Hebrew letter tells us he is the perfect, sufficient sacrifice. He fulfills what the Old Testament pointed to. Not one thing was missing. He fulfilled it all. In the way of the atonement, He fulfilled it all. And so Paul declared Jesus grace and faith and love and mercy, all found in Christ. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He's the one who humbled himself. He's the one who had all glory, came down and laid some things aside so that he could serve the Father faithfully and yielded himself to the Father's leadership and to the Holy Spirit's guidance so that he would fulfill that mission perfectly. And in doing so, Christ Jesus accomplished what no one else could ever do. We sang this morning, dressed in his righteousness alone and faultless to stand before the throne. Let me tell you something. Any of you righteous? Are you faultless to stand before the throne of God without Jesus? No one is. It's because of Jesus. His righteousness. Jesus points us to that in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. His righteousness is essential, and you can't have it outside of Christ. Because he was faithful to accomplish that by his faithfulness to the Father. And the only righteousness you will ever have is the righteousness he imputes to us when we finally surrender to him. Paul would write that in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. He's the hope of the hopeless sinner who will repent and come to faith. It is Christ Jesus and him alone. Paul declared him. Jesus lived a faithful life of obedience. He suffered. He paid the price of our sin, paid the penalty. The way Jesus put it, he drank the cup. Not only of man's wrath, not only of the betrayal of some of his own disciples, but the wrath of God came against Christ. He took our deserved place upon himself. This is the Jesus we need. And then he was raised to life. The gospel message resounds with victory as we think about Jesus who died for sin did not remain dead because death couldn't hold him. I love it. Not only did he pay the penalty of our sin, but he conquered death's hold over us. John chapter 11. Mary, Martha, do you believe that I can raise up your brother? Yeah, I know one day. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, he won't die. You'll live. And even if you live, you'll never die. You'll live forever. There's life in Christ. He said, I lay down my own life. No one takes it from me, and I raise it up again. And he did. Amen. He had no concerns. Now, we find in the garden, as he was ready to drink this cup, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup be removed. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He knew what was coming. He knew that when he got on the cross, he was going to be able to declare those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he knew in those 3 hours that he was bearing the sin of mankind that Father would turn for a moment in that relationship he had with him. The intimacy would be breached for a season while he bore our sin. He knew that. But he took it anyway. And then he was raised up. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul commits chapter 15 to resurrection. And he presents the arguments that could possibly be there. And then he comes to the conclusion and says, but Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits, so that all who believe in him will have the promise of being raised up. This is the promise that we have because he was raised from the dead. He brings security of life eternal for all who believe. Now back to our text for just a moment. Paul concludes in this. I love that he gives us this little trustworthy statement. And this may be one of our memory verses. Deserving full acceptance, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. But in verse 17 he says, now to the King eternal. I love that Paul acknowledges that God is eternal. He's not just a powerful being or a genie or a force that exists during your lifetime. He was here before time and space were created for you and I to live in. He is eternal. That's why when he introduced himself to Moses, he said, I am. There was never a time he hadn't been. In the Revelation record, who was and is to come. He always has been. And there was no darkness because he's light. He had to create darkness. He's been eternal. And Christ Jesus was with him too in that introduction in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God from the beginning. He is eternal. He's immortal. He's not like you and I. When he made man in his image with the view that one day he'd send a Savior who would have to come as one of us. So we're made in his image. We have a spiritual, emotional ability to connect to him like none of the rest of creation does. As human beings, we're made in his image. But we find here, he's immortal. He's not able to die. We're mortal. There's a limit to us. We'll fade. We'll find ourselves perishing. We are weak. He's none of those things. He's invisible. The description of him is that he's invisible God. Colossians, the Apostle Paul makes the same statement. Jesus came as the image of the invisible God to show us God because he's invisible. Now, when the Lord speaks and he says, is my hand too short? My tongue will say, my eyes will see, the smell is nasty. He's just trying to describe for us so we can understand by his terms what he's trying to express to us. It would blow our little finite minds, infinite mind, finite minds, if we were to try and comprehend our God in this condition. One day he'll change that. But in the meantime, he's immortal, and we're mortal. He's invisible. He is the only God. Man, just over the weekend, Isaiah chapter 45, as the Lord is speaking through the prophet, God talks about himself in verse 18 of chapter 45 of Isaiah. This is what the Lord says, who created the heavens. He is the God who, and this is in parentheses, he's the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it, did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Close parentheses. This is what God says. I am the Lord, and there's none else. I've not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. A little bit further, in verse 21, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God, a Savior. There's none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. If there's any mistake, in the next chapter, as Isaiah continues to write as the Lord speaking in verse 8, remember this and be assured, recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's no one like me. Repetition. You know, when we read the scripture and we try to read the Bible through and we get to Leviticus and Chronicles, we just want to shut the book, find some simple little devotional. Because there's so much repetition that if we'd get it the first time, he could let it go. But we don't get it the first time. We must hear, he is God, the only God. There is no other. And God forbid we should set up any other gods, whether ourselves or someone else or something in life. He is God. Paul makes that clear here. Listen, when you're giving a testimony to somebody, you should be humbled and grateful that he would even save you at all. We should also make the case and be sure that we don't forget where we came from as we're speaking into the life of another person. They may be a good person. They may be the good old boy who lives down the street on the farm, but they're lost as a goose. They need to hear this goodness. Don't forget where the Lord took you from. Don't forget the grace of God that came and delivered you. Trust in that powerful grace of God to deliver this soul if it be according to His will. Declare Jesus as the Savior. Do not forget to declare Him. And know that this Savior came because the one true God sent Him. Because we needed a Savior. From Genesis 3:15, it was announced. The seed of the woman will come. And listen, oh devil, he's going to bruise his heel. But in doing so, he's going to crush your head. That's talking about a need for a Savior. Because Adam and Eve had just sinned. They had just entered into death. And they needed a deliverer. And from that point forward, the Lord was showing pictures of how He would be saving mankind one day. And He did it through Christ when He came. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. A man born according to the law, who overcame the law and brought salvation eternal. And this God who sent Him is eternal and immortal, invisible, the only God who deserves all honor, glory forever and ever. This great salvation provided through the faithful work of Christ Jesus, by grace through faith, because of the work of Christ at the cross and through His resurrection, is according to the power and the wisdom of this God Almighty. You can't find too many places in the New Testament where our salvation was not established from before foundation of the world. God had this in mind. Our salvation's not an afterthought. It's not plan B. It's not, oh, we got to fix this. God knew man was going to mess up. God had planned for a son to come. God settled Christ to come and assigned Him. And He did. And He accomplished the work perfectly so that we could know Him by grace through faith. When you have the opportunity to present the good news of Christ, you may say, well, Brother Robert, I'm not going to remember any of this you said today. What did God do for you? That's what you tell. Sinners need salvation. Somebody told you about Jesus. The very least you can do is tell somebody else. As Paul was instructing Timothy, there's a lot of other things he said here, and we'll not be able to address all of them, but I will tell you this. Paul challenged Timothy, test yourself, examine yourself, make sure that you're following a sound doctrine, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the ministry that he's given you. Not all of you will ever stand up here and preach a message. Not all of you will be Sunday school teachers. But every one of you have contact with human beings who don't know Jesus. And the Lord will give wisdom by the power of His Holy Spirit. I love this about Christ. He told His disciples, look, when you're under persecution, when you're under the fire, depend on the Spirit, and the Spirit will help you to say what you need to say. And it's not that it's simple. It can be scary. But when you're obedient, the Spirit overcomes that fear. When you're obedient, the Spirit gives you the words to say. When you submit and you are saying, I'm going to do what He tells me to do, the Lord will take care of the life of that other person as He wills it and determines it. Listen, you can't save anybody else, but Jesus can. And that's who you tell them about. There may be somebody that's not a Christian in this place, and chances are that's a true statement. But I plead with you today to confess your sin before God. The Bible puts it this way, says, repent and believe. Acknowledge you're a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus is the one sent by God who did everything necessary to save your souls, have you forgiven of sin. And he's alive today. He's ascended to be seated beside the Father at the throne of grace and is waiting the day that he's going to come back and receive his people to himself, as per his words in John 14, 1 through 3. We don't know when that is. We're told, watch and pray. Receive the gift I give you. Do not reject him. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you reject me before men, I'll reject you before my Father who's in heaven. It's cut and dry. There's no gray areas. If you've not trusted Christ, I pray, trust him. Trust him. It'd break my heart as a pastor to know we sat in the same place and we looked at God's word and you rejected him. But what joy it'll be when we get to glory and we see each other's faces because we embraced our Lord and then we were faithful to tell others and we see their faces. It's joy. We can't even begin to imagine that. If you've not been sharing Christ with anybody, do it. Boy, is that a deal breaker? It's really mind-blowing, isn't it? Do it. Father in heaven, you have been and you are faithful. You have transformed the life of many, even in this room, Lord God, who have fullness of the Holy Spirit, testimony to tell. Lord God, give us people who have ears to hear this word. Help us to be faithful to scatter seed. And Lord God, to see you do your mighty work in our midst. And Lord God, it may be that we scatter seed and we don't see the results. And that's okay too, because it's you in charge, not us. Lord God, help us to trust you. And Lord God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. May you be glorified forever. And Lord God, may we see many souls come to know you in the days to come. We love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. You have opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to trust Christ this morning. I'll be glad to receive you, introduce you to the crowd. Maybe you need to kneel at the altar, do some business with the Lord. I've laid a challenge to you. Don't go through a day without opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. It's what we're called to do. All right, Brother Houston.
Shall be my throne, my
We thank you for your faithfulness and being in our midst this morning. We pray that you continue to bless through Brother Buddy Brock. Lord God, we commit John and his family to you for the days to come of ministry here. And we pray that you are exalted through all that you'll lead this church to be about in the days to come. Lord God, we love you. Provide your spirit for each one of us as we depart this place and become your scattered church. And then lead us to somebody that needs to hear about you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, remember, is church conference. And Brother Bobby Jack Wright is going to bring a testimony tonight. So be sure you're here. God bless.
Before we do the closing song, I have a thank you card I'd like to read to the church. Dear church family, on Sunday, October 20th, 2004, your chairman of deacons, David Meek, presented an envelope with a monetary gift to Laura and myself, along with many kind words of appreciation. We are overwhelmed with the generosity, of course, but especially blessed by the many evidences that we see of God's grace and power working in our midst as the Holy Spirit and the effectiveness of the indwelling of the Word of God is made clear in your lives. We have experienced God's sweet provisions and fellowship over these last 13 years and look to experience many more while serving here at FBC Edna. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's from Colossians 3:16. With sincere love, Brother Robert and Laura. We're going to close with the chorus to Blessed Assurance.
This is my story. This is my song.
God bless you.